Today we have two readings, and the first one is from Matthew chapter 17, reading verses 1 to 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And our second reading is from Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Our first reading this morning from Matthew describes what's known as the Transfiguration, that amazing occasion when Peter, James and John were witnesses to seeing Jesus in his completely supernatural form, a glimpse at him as God and God in all his glory. So when it comes to our second reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, we hear Peter referring back to what for him was this hugely impactful experience in his faith journey, understandably so. You know by this point that your friend Jesus is really special. He has incredible power, which you've seen through many miracles that he's been performing. But in every other way, he looks ordinary. He is like you, just a human being, a friend. But now Peter sees him as he really is and how he will be, joined by those who have come before him, in this case, Moses and Elijah, and presenting as a light so strong that there just were no words to describe it, which is often the case when we try to describe God. Matthew resorts to a comparison with the sun so that at least there is something to help us picture the scene, the level of brightness. When hearing the voice of God, again, there is a physical sight that's described as a bright cloud, and he hears the voice of God so clearly coming from this bright cloud. It's so powerful, so inexplicable, so glorious, that Peter and the others simply fall to their feet and they are terrified. When faced with Jesus in all his glory, Peter's immediate response is to put up shelters. Now that's quite an odd thing to suggest when you think about it, and there are many thoughts on what this was all about. Peter could well have been wanting to do a good thing. He probably was. He was perhaps thinking about the practices in the temple which would shroud the most holy from the general eyes of the public. So this could have been an explanation for the tents. It was maybe just his character. He just needed to do something in this moment when how do you respond? when actually what he really needed to do, rather than act, was just be, just feast in the presence and glory of God. And I guess many of us, myself certainly, are guilty of that, you know, just going on about our stuff, doing, rather than being and really experiencing the power of the Lord. Whatever the reason, the reality was that Peter was wanting to contain the power of God. And a consequence of that would be to hide his power from others. I wonder if we too try to do that at times, whether it be on purpose or simply a consequence of who we are and how we respond to God. We can be tempted to do it in so many different ways. Some may try to contain God in a church building, only expecting to encounter him there, when, of course, God goes with us everywhere and we see his miracles outside a church building as much as inside, if not actually more so. Likewise, limiting time with God to just Sundays. It's Sunday when God is at work. When, no, of course not. God is at work 24/7 and we are called to be followers every minute of every day. Some may experience the power of God in their lives and just not share it with others. There are hundreds of miracles of God and testimonies of his power recorded in the Bible, but do we leave them locked in the Bible? Do we leave them locked between dusty covers, not opening them and reading them at all? Or do we not have a dusty Bible? We read it regularly, but then we don't share what is in there, or we don't act upon it. And of course, there is always potential for people to deny the power of God and his miracles. And the latter is clearly what Peter was facing when he wrote what he did in verse 16. He writes, "We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in power." So that, to me, flags up the fact that when he wrote this letter, he was aware that the readers were thinking that it was all made up, that thinking the men, that these so-called prophets, had made up what they'd seen, including Peter himself. And this does flag up a really important issue. Can we really believe what is written in the Bible? I certainly did not believe it when I was younger. I recall back in my RE lessons, and I did do O-level RE, that ages me a little bit, doesn't it? I was taught all sorts of alternative explanations for the miracles, for example. And the one I remember most and believed for a very long time was that the feeding of the 5,000 was a miracle, but not a supernatural one, not really of God at all. It was that a young boy brought out his picnic and shamed everybody else into that same level of generosity and willingness to share. And so it became a story about role modelling rather than the power of God. I now completely believe that it was the power of God's story. I completely believe, because I've seen so many miracles in my own life, that God can indeed transform loaves and fishes into, you know, sufficient to feed thousands more than it was thought able to do. However, I will say that those same RE lessons sowed a seed about the authenticity of the Bible that I came back to in later years. I learned about the Synoptic Gospels, how there wouldn't have been so many differences between them, between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if they'd been made up. Because if they'd been made up, then whoever wrote the first gospel, everybody else would follow on and simply copy. So to me, this spoke of real accounts by real people who had really seen the power of God and were so excited about it that they felt that they needed to write about it. And that is hard work today, but back then, with just a quill and some primitive paper, it would have been really, really arduous. I'm no academic, but over the years I have read, reread and studied the Bible, and I now have no doubt about the truth Peter writes in verses 20 to 21, that the Bible is reliable because it is written by people of God, inspired and guided by God. The descriptions of God and his character are many and varied in the Bible, but actually they are incredibly consistent in terms of his awesome power and loving nature. And because God is who he is, he doesn't leave that power contained in the accounts of the Bible. He proves his existence to me and blesses me with his power and miracles constantly. And he does that for all of us if we're ready to accept it and we have our eyes open and we step out in faith. And faith is an important feature. And, you know, Peter is urging his readers to have faith and that stepping stone into believing is hearing the testimonies of people that have gone before and how God is at work and has been at work in the lives of others. And then that gives us something joyous, doesn't it, to think about and to want. And that's what leads people into welcoming God into their lives. The Bible is God letting us know about himself and what he provides for us now and in the future. It's up to us whether we take that leap of faith and believe. We can completely reject it. That's entirely up to us. God's given us that free will. We know, of course, and I'm not going to talk about this for long, but we do know that sometimes God's intended messages in the Bible are corrupted by human interpretations. Sometimes that's done with malice, often not. Often it's just misunderstandings, misunderstood agendas. Interestingly, Peter goes on in the next chapter that we're not coming on to today to talk about just that, false teaching. Sometimes there are false prophets whose message doesn't come from the Bible at all. And these are problematic. They often become part of the narrative in modern debates. You don't have to look far to hear them and read them. But do you know what? There really is only one way to protect ourselves from them, to be able to recognise the truth and to be ready to recognise what is of God and what isn't, to recognise God's power at work in the world and in our lives. And that is to know God, simply to get to know God, really know him. And that comes with getting to know our Bibles and asking him to work in our lives. There is no other way to do that and to experience the blessing, all the blessings that God has to offer us.